The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Brian and Lucy, thank you so much for reading God's word to us. Today, as Nick mentioned at the beginning of the service, is Pentecost Sunday. And it's the day we remember that extraordinary moment when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers. It happens the very moment that we put our faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us and in us. Now, the Spirit does many wonderful things in the life of a Christian believer. He shows us our sin. He shows us our need for Jesus. He comforts us in our suffering and our doubts. He applies the words of the Bible to our hearts. He intercedes for us when we can't find the words to pray. And he gives us diverse gifts, spiritual gifts, so that we can work and live together as a body of Christ, as the church. Now, we could have tonight chosen a sermon on any one of those subjects, but we're going to think about, particularly tonight, how the Holy Spirit helps us to share our faith, to tell the good news of Jesus to our friends and families. If you're not a Christian believer here tonight, well, I hope you won't feel excluded by this particular topic that we're thinking about. In fact, I hope it will help you understand the Christian faith. I hope it will help you understand your Christian friends. And maybe, just maybe, it will start a new conversation about life and faith. That would be good, wouldn't it? Well, before we go any further, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he has been poured out on all believers. By the power of your Spirit now, please would you speak to us and mould us and shape us to serve you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, if you're familiar with YouTube and TikTok, which I'm sure most of us are, you will know that there is a genre of videos called life hacks. You come across these things? These are videos where people try to share a little tip or a trick that they've discovered, which they think will change your life. So on the next slide, we have, this is what I found in my brief foray into these videos. Did you know, for example, that you can keep your bananas fresh for longer if you separate the bunch, if you separate out all the bananas when you buy them? Did you know that? Did you know that you can remove dents from your car using hot water and a toilet plunger? Apparently you can. How about cleaning your silver jewelry with tomato ketchup? Works like a dream. And this was my favorite. Did you know that you can tell the difference between a dead battery and one that still has charge in it by dropping them on a hard surface, and the dead batteries will bounce? There we go. Helpful tips from St. Mary's tonight. Now, when we hear a useful tip like that, a life hack, well, we share it, don't we? We share it with our friends and families. How ironic, then, that the thing which has changed our life the most, if we're Christians, seems so much more difficult to share. I wonder why that is. Maybe we feel that we don't have the words to say. We're worried that our friends will confront us with some tricky question and we don't know how to answer. Maybe we think there's no opportunity. For some of us, maybe all of our friends are already Christians. And those we know who aren't, well, they're simply not interested. For most of us, I suspect the biggest barrier is fear. We fear rejection. That the gospel necessarily means talking about deep matters of faith, of sin and repentance. And some people will be offended. And so even though we might believe that our friend needs to hear about Jesus, well, we don't want to risk the friendship. It's fear that prevents us. But tonight, as we reflect on the day of Pentecost, let's be encouraged, because the truth is, we don't do it on our own. No, God has sent his promised Holy Spirit to empower his people to testify about Jesus. That's the headline of our message this evening from the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1, and then we're going to do a little tour through the book of Acts tonight and just see how this plays out. God has sent his promised Holy Spirit to empower his people to testify about Jesus. Well, if you've still got your Bible in front of you, do turn with me to chapter 1. It's on page 1089. At this point, that Jesus has risen. That was in Luke's first book, Luke's Gospel. And now as we come to the sequel, the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, we find the risen Jesus about to ascend into heaven. And look with me at verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is Jesus' promise to his followers. Now, we know that those 11 disciples didn't go to the ends of the earth, so this is not a promise just for them. This is a promise for all of Jesus' followers, including us if we're here tonight as Christians. We'll now skip across the page with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came. Well, what was this day? Well, Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It dated back a couple of thousand years. And the purpose of Pentecost was to remember the first day of the harvest. It's to celebrate the beginning of the harvest. Well, how appropriate that now Pentecost marks the beginning not of a wheat harvest, but of a people harvest, the gathering in of God's people from all over the world. In verse 2, there's a violent wind. In verse 3, tongues of fire come down from heaven. And these are echoes of the kinds of ways that God spoke to his people in the Old Testament. And then verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. This is that promise from chapter 1 beginning to be fulfilled. I wonder if you've tried learning another language. I had a go on that Duolingo app on the phone where you can learn a new language. Apparently there's 43 different languages on that app that you can learn. Now imagine you had devoted yourself to Duolingo for the last 5 or 6 years and you'd managed to learn all 43 of those languages. Well, you still wouldn't be able to do what the disciples do, would you? You couldn't speak them simultaneously. This is an extraordinary miracle. It's like us going into the middle of London to mingle among those tourists outside Buckingham Palace. And as we declare the wonders of God, well, they can hear us speaking Italian, Spanish, Chinese, Korean. It's an astonishing thing. And so, not surprisingly, in verse 12, the crowd are amazed. But they're also perplexed. They ask, what does this mean? Maybe it's a question we're asking ourselves tonight. What does this miracle of Pentecost actually mean? Well, they didn't have to wait long because in verse 14, the apostle Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd. And he begins by quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel. And if you remember, last year we went through the book of Joel at the evening service, didn't we? And he quotes particularly there in verse 17, this promise from Joel, who says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You see, this promise, it doesn't just come from the lips of Jesus in chapter 1. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And now this promise is coming true. And according to Joel, this outpouring of the Spirit, well, it's going to happen before the final day of judgment. We see that in verse 20. Joel says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So tonight, in the year 2024, we are in this period between Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, and that final great and glorious day when Jesus returns. We are in that window of time. And this period of time is the time for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, for the good news of Jesus to spread throughout the world. Here in Maidenhead, we are privileged, aren't we, just not to live just among people who speak English, but people of many tongues. People have come to our town from all over the world, perhaps to work or to seek asylum. It is our privilege, if we're Christians, through the power of the Spirit, to be declaring the wonders of God to our town. But how does the Spirit help us to do that? How does the Spirit empower his people? Well, we're going to see four ways he does that. And the first is this. The Spirit gives us words to say. You and I may love the Lord Jesus, but we don't always know how to talk about him in a clear and attractive way, do we? Well, let's be encouraged by Pentecost. Because, frankly, those 11 disciples who we meet in these chapters were pretty confused up to this point. Yes, they'd been following Jesus around Galilee. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard him teaching. They'd seen him brutally crucified. And then they'd had that amazing experience of meeting him risen from the dead. But they hadn't really put it all together. They were still pretty confused. But once the Holy Spirit comes down, well, they're very clear, aren't they? Peter, an ordinary fisherman who'd probably never spoken in public before, stands up in the middle of Jerusalem, and he gives this incredible sermon. This is probably the most awesome presentation of the Christian gospel. We're going to just skim through what Peter says, and I'll show you what I mean. Peter focuses on Jesus. We see that in verse 22. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Peter is focusing on the Lord Jesus. And then he challenges his hearers to recognize the sin in their own life. So verse 23, he says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death." Well, then Peter testifies to the facts of the resurrection, which Peter himself had witnessed. So verse 24, he says, "But God raised him from the dead." And then as we turn over the page, we find Peter referring to the Bible. Peter's sermon is full of references to scripture as he quotes various psalms. And then finally, he leads his listeners to a personal response. Look with me at verse 38. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is a brilliant sermon. And it's not because Peter has been to university or to a theological college. It's not because he's had lots of communication training workshops. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Holy Spirit give us words to say nowadays? Well, I think in at least two different ways. First of all, through this book. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets and the apostles, like Peter, to write down what they had experienced and what they'd witnessed of God. They wrote it down in this book. And so as we read the Bible, we are being given words to say. The Bible is an incredible book. It's not just a human record. Well, it is that. It's the words of the humans who wrote it. But God organized their lives in such a way that the Bible is also the Word of God, the perfect Word of God. And so we can read it with great confidence that these are God's words to us. And so as we get to know our Bibles in our daily readings, in our devotions and our prayers, well, we are being given words that we can say to others. But the Spirit can also give us words to say, just like that, on the spur of the moment. I've got a little story to illustrate that. It's a bit silly, but I hope you get the point. I heard recently about a Christian man who went to the barber's to get his hair cut. And he noticed that the lady cutting his hair had a key ring, and on the key ring was a rabbit's foot. And so he asked her, "What's that hanging from your key ring?" And she said, "Oh, that's my lucky charm." Now, at this point, the Christian man thought, this could be an interesting conversation. So he silently prayed to the Lord, "Lord, please give me some words to say that will lead this into a helpful conversation with this lady." And then he blurted out, "Well, it might be lucky for you. It wasn't very lucky for the rabbit, was it?" And then he thought, "Oh no, what a stupid thing to say." But to his amazement, the Holy Spirit was working there, and it turned into an incredible conversation about superstition and about faith, and this lady heard the gospel that day. Well, why not pray that the Spirit will give us words to say? As we read the Bible day by day, but also on the spur of the moment as we pray to him and ask for words. The Spirit gives us words to say. He also gives us courage. The Spirit gives us courage. Here in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are right in the middle of Jerusalem, and this is a very dangerous place for them to be. It's the very place where the Jewish authorities had put Jesus on trial and condemned him to crucifixion. The streets are teeming with Roman soldiers who had crucified Jesus just a few days before. This was not the best place to be a Christian. But empowered by the Spirit, the disciples boldly declare the wonders of God. And Peter, in particular, stands up and gives that astonishing speech. There's another example of this in chapter 4. So if we turn a couple of pages forward to chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, at this point, Peter and John, another one of the disciples, have just healed a lame man. They've helped him to walk again by the power of the Spirit. And this has resulted in great opposition. They've been thrown into prison, and now they've been hauled up in front of the high priest. But look at verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, well then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And then even more bravely, look in verse 12, Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." This is a bold move, isn't it, from Peter? Wow. The high priest has the power to have him executed, just like that. And yet, empowered by the Spirit, Peter has courage to speak the truth like that. Today, the Holy Spirit is giving courage to our brothers and sisters in countries where speaking about Jesus is equally dangerous. China, Iran, North Africa. In fact, we heard the results of that kind of courage, didn't we, a few weeks ago in our baptism that we had here. That was the result of somebody in a closed country like that, very bravely speaking about their faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." If the Apostle Paul needed prayer for courage like that, well, I reckon you and I probably do as well, don't we? Let's pray for the Spirit's power to give us courage. The Spirit gives us words to say. He gives us courage. Thirdly, he gives us opportunities. One of the most striking examples of this comes in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. So let's continue our journey. Let's turn forward to chapter 8 and verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. And here we read about another disciple by the name of Philip. "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south on the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" The Holy Spirit was directing Philip. He was giving him an opportunity to talk about Jesus. We're not told how he did it. We don't know whether Philip heard a voice or it was more of a feeling, a conviction that he needed to go this way. Maybe all of the other roads were closed off. Who knows? It is amazing, I think, as a Christian, maybe you can relate to this, to look back on my life and see the ways in which the Spirit has directed me in different ways. He directed me to the person who first told me the Christian faith. He's directed me to people with whom I can share my faith. So if you think tonight there are no opportunities for you to talk about Jesus, well, pray for opportunities. The Australian evangelist John Chapman prayed a prayer like that. He said, Lord, I'm not going to do the accent. He said, Lord, you know how dense I am, how cowardly I am. Please give me opportunities today. Well, later that day, he was in a taxi. And the taxi driver looked around and said to John, what do you do? And he said, well, I help people understand the Christian faith. What do you tell them? Asked the taxi driver. It was an open goal. And John Chapman was able to share the Christian message. Well, we're not professional evangelists like John Chapman, but the Spirit can still give us very obvious opportunities. In my experience of ministry, many people are interested in spiritual things. There are people out there in our town struggling with suffering, with guilt, with existential questions. The kind of atheist milieu that we live in just isn't giving them the answers that they look for. I think our culture is open to spiritual things in a way that previous generations may not have been. Well, let's pray for the Spirit to give us opportunities to share Jesus, who is the answer to all those questions. And let's encourage one another in this. We saw the video, didn't we, of that evangelism conference on the 22nd of June. Well, why not come along and join us as we encourage one another? Well, finally, as we finish, there's no point the Spirit giving us words to say and courage and opportunities if we can't persuade people. And sadly, none of us can do that. We can't persuade our friends to believe in Jesus. It's a matter of the heart. But the Holy Spirit can. The Spirit changes hearts. And that's our final point tonight. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And in our little tour through the book of Acts, Lydia is a good example of that. So turn with me to chapter 16 and verse 14. So it's on page 1112. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Lydia has been listening to the Apostle Paul teaching about Jesus. So verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from a city called Thyatira named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. So Lydia already knows something about God, maybe from her Jewish friends, perhaps. And she's going along and worshipping God. But look what happens next. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord, by his Spirit, opens her heart to the message of Jesus, to his death and his resurrection, and what it means for us. Suddenly, that God that she's been worshipping makes sense to her. She has a new identity. She has new hope. And she gets herself baptized. And she's one of the founders of the church in Philippi. Have you experienced this work of the Spirit, I wonder? This convicting work in your heart? But maybe you're here tonight and you're wrestling with a sense that this Jesus that we're talking about here at St. Mary's may actually be real. There may be something to this. And you need to surrender your life to him. That is the work of the Spirit convicting you of your position before God. It happened to me when I was a young adult. I know what that feels like. If we're Christians, Let's rejoice then that the Spirit is the one who changes hearts. We don't have to persuade and cajole people, because we can't. And that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Our job is simply to pray for the words to say, to pray for courage, to pray for opportunities, and the Spirit changes hearts. Well, Jesus could have done many things before his ascension. He could have given his disciples a little pep talk and then said, "Off you go, good luck." But he doesn't. He sends them the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, so that they can testify about Jesus. None of us here tonight have the words to say, or the courage, or the opportunities. We are all a little bit like this torch, without a battery, completely useless on our own. But as I pop the battery in, like the Holy Spirit in us, it's now a bright light, able to shine the light of Jesus in Maidenhead and beyond. Let's pray now that the Lord, through his Spirit, would be equipping us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for this annual reminder that you poured out your Spirit on the church. Lord, if we're here tonight and we are not following you, but we're curious, please would you work in our hearts. Help us to ask questions, to debate it with our Christian friends. We pray that you will show yourself to us. And if we're here tonight as your people, we pray that you would encourage us. May we be people who pray for the words to say, who pray for courage, and who pray for opportunities. And we thank you that you are the one who changes hearts. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.